We have been doing a series on stress at 11 o'clock, and we have done two. We will do this morning, and next Sunday we'll be done. Important to remember that stress comes by any change. It doesn't make any difference if it's changed for bad or for better. It's still stress. As you well know, for example, if you're going to get married, that is stress, isn't it? Of getting ready. It's good stress, it's happy stress, but it's still stress. Stress comes from any kind of change. And we have noted that the stress can come from one of two sources. We have spent two Sundays on the fact that stress can come from inside. In other words, we can cause it. And we have emphasized the stress that is called by false beliefs. And what is a false belief? A false belief is any belief that is contrary to reality. And therefore, when we have a lot of false ideas in our mind, and I'm going to read through the eight of them real quickly without a comment, just to bring us up to speed. But another kind of stress that can come on us can come from the outside. It means you didn't have anything in the world to do with it. You say, well, is that the kind you can crash on? Oh, no. No, no. The stress coming from within, false beliefs, we can correct them, can't we? We can do something about it. The stress that comes from outer events, we have no control over their appearance, but we can be in complete control of our response to them. And we want to begin to look at that today, that which is coming from uncontrolled events. All right, we went through the false beliefs. Number one, that life must be fair to me. If you've even lived any time, you know that's not true. We use the words of Jesus. In this life, you have pressures. That's a fact of life. And yet many people are trying to live what kind of life? Stress-free. Well, dream on, dreamer. Because there is no such thing. I had a doctor tell me once, who used to go here, and Melinda, I don't know whether you can affirm this or not, but he said, do you know, if you have mood changes, don't you? Sometimes you don't feel so good, and sometimes you're just as high as a kite. Some people, that is in the morning. Betty's here we go. She's a bird in the morning. Gets up, chirps, slams cabinet doors, makes all kinds of noise. I am not high in the morning. Sometimes I get out of bed, I'm not even a Christian. But the remark made to me is that when you have some high times in life, you're really feeling good, that you physically could not bear up to that all the time and need to come down just for your physical well-being. So stress is an important part of life. And we have dealt with the first one. The second one, and this is a very common false belief, is that love by itself can sustain a marriage. And love is important, very important, and vital. And yet it's commitment that sustains marriages, not just an emotion. It's commitment. Number three, the belief that unhappiness is caused by external things, therefore I can't control it. That's a false belief. The belief that it is... I like this one. I didn't deal with it, really. The belief that it is easier to avoid responsibility than to face it. My, you look pious this morning. No one has ever done that here. The classic example of that is Saul. Saul, did you do everything that the Lord said? Yes, I really did. Almost. And Saul always has an excuse for not facing responsibility. And that's a false belief, that it is easier to avoid responsibility than to face it. Number five, I think, or four or five, the belief that we can know every detail of God's will for our life. And we cannot. Remember, we introduced the great stuttering verse in the Bible found in Romans where Paul says, I want to come to see you folks so bad, if, maybe, perhaps, by the will of God, I'll get there this time. And so he really didn't know. And you don't have to have everything put away and say, I know all of the will of God for my life. That induces stress. And even Paul did not know many, 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 many things. And that's a false belief. The next one I think we mentioned is the false belief that I have a right to be dependent on someone other than myself. I mean, there ought to be someone out there that can help me, isn't there? I have a right to lean on somebody, don't I? No, you don't. Not really. Now, we're going to bring in today the importance of people in the situation. But, in fact, God usually helps us, not directly, but indirectly. He does it immediately through another person. And sometimes we twist that in saying, now, in going through this, all you need is God. Well, do you ever hear those statements that are true and yet they're not true? You only need God to get through this situation. Well, why did Paul say, Titus or Luke, come down and see me. I need you here. If it all comes directly from God, what's your husband or wife to do? God often gives his help immediately through someone else. And then the seventh, I think, the belief that people's approval is a necessity. You really believe that? That you cannot be happy and relaxed in life as long as someone disapproves of you? Next, and this is common, the false belief that my childhood experiences must continue to control me and determine my emotions and behavior. My problem is very simple. The reason I am burdened and the reason I have difficulties is I was taken off mother's milk too soon. That's it. The false belief that childhood experiences can control what we are now. And that's very much believed by many people today. But you show me where. And the Bible does address man's moral conduct, doesn't it? When does it ever give you an excuse? When does it ever give you an excuse? Never. That's not in this book at all. And then finally, the belief that life events can be planned with certainty. I mean, I've got to have all my ducks in a row. If a duck gets out of step, that duck drives me nuts. And I've got to have it all put together and know everything. You know, one of the things that I often say to people is, if you have an appointment to see me and don't make it, that's okay. I'll live through that. I'll just keep on studying. And so-and-so didn't show up. No big deal. And those are false beliefs. That's certainly not all of them, but it is certainly a representative amount of them that are important. All right. Basic explanation now. We're going to look at stresses that come from outside of us that we cannot control. And the thesis of this section is simply this. Stress is unavoidable, but we always have choices on how to respond. Stress is unavoidable, but we do have choices on how we can respond. Let me be very practical. Example one. You have just missed a bus, and you've got to wait a half an hour for another. Now, I don't know whether it is with you. That's stress for me. I just barely missed it. Now, there are two scenarios that can take place. Number one, you can reach in your purse or someplace else or briefcase and use that 30 minutes to read a book. What's wrong with that? In that case, you are controlling the stress. On the other hand, you sit there and you stew and saying, here's why I'm late. My wife didn't have this ready for me. The kids were late to school. And I sit and stew over everybody that I'm going to straighten out so I'll never miss a bus again. Now, stress is in control of you. Second scenario. You're offered a job promotion that involves a transfer that you don't want. That can be stressful. But you can view it two ways. If you view the offer as a compliment to your work, you're in control of stress. If you view the offer as a threat to your security, stress is in control of you. So we always have options that are there. And therefore, the issue is always, who is in control of my life? Who is in the driver's seat? Now, as Christians, we will very often piously say, I have given everything over to God. God is in control of my life. And that is wonderful. That's wonderful. What about self-control? You say self-control? Oh, no. It's spirit control. It's a control of the Holy Spirit, not control of my own life. Well, that's pious nonsense. It really is. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Maybe we can put a little diagram here that will show it. We'll put stress in the middle of the overhead. Can't do anything about that. It's going to happen. But we can determine who and how we are going to respond to it. And if you respond in the right way, you have something that we can call eustress. EU is the Greek word for good, like euthanasia or eulogy, speaking good words. You can take stress and turn it into eustress. Or you can take this road and end up with distress. Now, the key is one question. Who's in control? That's the whole issue. Who is in control? If you control stress and you are in the driver's seat, you get benefits from it. If you if you choose not to respond in the right way, you get distress. And so we want to look at some of the ways to get eustress out of stress. Galatians 5:22, and I hope this will lay to rest forever, the idea that self-control and spirit control are contradictory to one another. Reading in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. Get that? It comes from God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Is self-control contradictory to spirit control? Not at all. And we ought to fix in our mind is this. Self-control is manifest spirit control. Control of the spirit is manifested in self-control. Now, what are some of the healthy habits we can form in order to make stress work for us rather than against us? Now, none of this contradicts what we've said before, but it does realize a principle that God Himself often works through someone else to relieve stress in your life or to relieve you. And so one of the first things we will mention, and we will complete this next Sunday, one of the first things we can do and we need to learn to do is very simple, and it is this. When under stress, you must talk to someone. You say, oh man, here he goes off on, do you run to a counselor? No. Where is the first single person, or who is the first person you talk to? God. That person may be and should always be God. Look at the passage we just read, Philippians 4. Note the three parts that are involved here. Talk to your Heavenly Father. You do know that God is a person, don't you? So talking to someone can be God, can't it? It's the ideal person to talk to. So verse 6 has a negative and a positive. The negative part is an appeal to your volition. And it says, be anxious or worry about nothing. Some verses are so painfully clear that they just cut you down, don't they? Do you know what those words mean? Don't worry about anything. Anyone have any idea what those words mean? They mean, don't worry about anything. Nothing, 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 nothing. And it is a command, by the way, that prohibits a habit that is in progress. An action that is in progress. So it would be better translated, stop. Stop your worrying about anything. And that is very clear. Totally impractical. Right? And totally impossible. Do you know, really, how much we worry is an indicator of what we think of God? It really is. How much we worry shows what we think of God. And we are so deep theologically. God is sovereign. He is the King of the universe. Everything is in His control. But when you worry, what are we saying? I deny everything I believe. God is omnipotent, and we get in on the character of God, and we look at His omnipotence and notice that it is unlimited, and all of the power that is involved in God, and we get it down in our notebooks, and we say, that is really true. But you know, when we worry, what do? God is not powerful. The problem is too big. I heard someone saying, that's a good statement. You have to be smaller than the load under which you live. Right? If you live under a load of worry, that says only one thing. You're really small. And we're really not in control of our lives. Now, don't get angry with me on this because I'm preaching to myself. This hurts me too. But let's go through the pain. God's surgery through His Word is always for our benefit. So, there's the command. Do not worry about anything but. And notice this then turns into a positive thing. Have you ever tried to stop thinking about something by just sitting down in a chair? I will never forget in a psychology class in college, teacher brought into the class a great big poster that had an orange painted on it. It was a big orange. It was the orangest orange I think I've ever seen. And he held it up and said, now, drop everything and look at this orange. Look at it, will you? Look at it. You see it? And then he said, now, close your eyes and forget it. What happened when you close your eyes? the orange got more vivid than it ever was before. Because he was he was saying that you can forget something by just a negative. And in verse 4, the negative will not work alone. You can't do it. The more you try not to worry, the more you're going to worry. The bigger the problem will get. So instead of doing that, notice the positive part. But, and notice the contrasting word, in everything, worry about nothing, but do something positive. In everything, by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice the first adjustment to worry is vertical. First adjustment to God is vertical. Now that's why we have to say as Christians that psychology and counseling is pure nonsense. Now I don't mean it will not help. But look at this verse. Where do we go with a worry problem? To God. And I know it has benefits, and I know there are certain things that can be done. I often will say this, well, if you don't want to consider God, here are some good counselors you can go to. And if you don't want to consider God, and if you're violent, you probably need a psychiatrist so you won't do something violent. And I have no problem with that. But look, the basic solution is vertical, isn't it? We miss the simple teaching of God's Word. Don't worry. Instead, do this. Notice that worry is not solved by a don't. Worry is solved by a do. Please get that. Worry is not solved by a don't. Worry is solved by a do. So don't worry about anything, but do this in everything. You go vertical and allow your relationship to God to come into the picture. That's the positive part. Now, from there on out, if you'll do that, from there on out, it's simply promise. One of the great promises in the Word of God, verse 7. If you will do this, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard, that's a Greek word for a sentinel, a Roman sentinel, a guard, shall sentinel your hearts, that's your emotions, and your minds, that's your intellect, in Christ Jesus. Now I know that's very, very simple, but notice how in these verses, Paul says, now there is an exception. If you have been an abused child, however, this will work. If you are in an abusive situation, this won't work. If your boss is horrible, this won't work. Notice, doesn't give us any excuse at all, does he? None at all. Now, since verse 6 is the condition and verse 7 is the promise, you know what that means? Tranquility is a choice. If you choose to obey verse 6, I promise, verse 7, I'll take care of your emotions. I will take care of your mind. In that mental stability, I'll keep you emotional and mentally stable. And really, the Word of God comes off as a very, very simple idea. So that protection is given for the mind and emotion if volition has acted in verse 6. Remember the three parts? Man has a mind, capacity to think. We have emotion, a capacity to feel. And we have a volition, capacity to choose. You put volition in the driver's seat and say, I choose to do what God says. I will not worry. I will do this. And I will pour it all out to God. That's the greatest catharsis in the world. By the way, the reason you can pour everything out to God is He's the only one you dare do that with. Right? boy, are you and I don't mean to accuse or excuse, but aren't you glad that your wife is not omniscient? Wow. Aren't you glad that your husband is not omniscient? He can't read your mind. And in your mind, you've had some nasty thoughts, even about him. Aren't you glad that they are not omniscient? Someone said, and I think it's a good statement, God is omniscient and still loves us. Isn't that amazing? God knows everything about us, and he still loves us. So that's really the only place you can safely go is to God. And this is a talk with someone such as God. All right. Now, what about people? Can people have any bearing on this? Talk you may with a friend. Now, this is not the total solution. But let me ask you this. Is it possible that the pressure you're under, the stress you're under, that a Christian friend, a fellow believer, may be able to direct you in the right direction? 2 Timothy 4:9. And I should really qualify in saying talk to a friend. I mean a friend that can really have some wisdom. You may have, if you're lucky and live to be 70 or older, you may have 5 friends in life. If you have as many as 5, you are blessed, really blessed. I like what Phil Wolfram used to say. A good friend is a person you call from jail, and he says where, not why. You got many people like that? That kind of attitude? And Paul is down to just a very few friends. But as he is in prison, and chapter 4 is his swan song, in chapter 4, verse 9, why does he say this? Make every effort to come to me, hurry up, soon. And then he tells why. He says, all my friends, Demas and Crescens and Titus, for various reasons, they're not here. And Paul is saying, I need you. Look down at verse 21 once again. And these are about the last words. They are the last words you've got from Paul. Make every effort to come to me before winter. Eulabus greets you. And the others do. And all these brethren, the Lord be with your spirit. Now, let me ask you this. Is Paul not trusting God? Is Paul not trusting God? Well, look down at verse 16. He is able to say, I need only God. Only God. But that doesn't mean I don't need a friend. Does that make sense? I need only God, but that doesn't mean I don't need a friend. And notice in verses 16 and 17, he says, I need only God. I have only God. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May I not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me. What is Paul saying? I had only God. And I'm happy with that. Timothy, my friend, will you come to me before winter and will you please hurry up? Is that a contradiction? Not at all. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul said he was depressed. And does anyone know what solved his depression? It's one place where Paul talks about being depressed, and I'm going to try to find it. I know it's on the left side of the page. And it's where Titus comes to him. 2:13. Okay. I know it's early in the book. Yeah, 2:13. I had no rest. No rest. No rest in my spirit. Not finding Titus, my brother. But thanks be to God. Verse 14. I'm looking for the place where... 7-6? Okay, 7-6. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 7. Yes, verse 6. You know, people that say they never get down and never get low because they always trust the Lord are people who lie, just like people that says, we've been married 25 years and never had a cross word. Who's the wimp? Both? 7-6. But God, who comforts the depressed. Where is your source of comfort? God comforts the depressed. He comforted us. How? By the coming of Titus. So God was the source of the comfort, but did God do it directly or through a man? God did it through Titus. And therefore, that is important that we have the kind of friends, and they're very rare, that you can talk to. Talk to God, who may choose to use a friend. Or let's put it this way. God blessed and relieved the stress of Paul. God blessed by, and there's the operative word, by Titus. God blessed by Titus. God used a means to bless others. Paul had a stressful situation with the runaway slave. You remember that? And how did he handle that? He wrote a letter called Philemon to a friend and said, friend, will you help ease up this situation? Will you do something for me? And a whole inspired letter of the New Testament is saying God will free the runaway slave through his master and God will be the ultimate doer of it. This is tremendously important. 1 Peter 5:7, I know you know these verses, but they're nonetheless vital. First of all, the act required. Notice you are not made to carry a load. Have you ever thought if we could bear physically the same things we try to bear mentally? Do you think your body could live yesterday, today, and tomorrow all at once? Do you ever go to bed at night tired? From just one day, you're tired. And thank God we can't live physically yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But you know, you can do that mentally, can't you? You can live in the past, live in the present, and live in the future. And believe me, that's an overload. Terrible overload. So, 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, casting. It's the same word that's used in Luke 19 about how when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, it says they threw their garments in his path. They just took the whole thing and threw it down on the road. Well, that's the same word here. In verse 7, casting or throwing down. That next word. Should we skip that? Casting. Some of your worries. No, I won't let you by with that, will it? Casting all. Casting all your anxiety on Him. Now, here is where we come to whether or not you will do this or not depends on your view of God. It really does, doesn't it? Notice the last clause of the verse. Because he cares for you. Cares and anxiety is really the same root word. It just says, don't you worry. Cast all your worries on God and let him do the worrying. Is he big enough to do that? Your view of God is a tremendous determining factor. And this is a vital, vital idea that is there. Second principle. Now, I don't want these to be misread, because I'm not saying now, when you have a problem, bury your head in the sand and say it's not there. But let me give the remedy and point out that even Jesus used this. Sometimes you need to change the scene for a while. Change the scene for a while. Now that is not put your head in the sand. Change the scene to do two things. Think and pray. Change the scene. You may need to get away, perhaps physically, and you need to get away to think and to pray or to work on this thing. Now, even Jesus Christ gives an example of that, and look at it in Matthew chapter 14. Now, as you know, this kind of thing happens many, many times. Now, this is a sinless Son of God. It says after, verse 23, 14:23, after he had sent the multitudes away, he changed the scene, didn't he? He went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. I guess we could put it this way. After he sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray or to obey. It wasn't written yet, but for us it would be to obey Philippians 4:4-6. And to obey 1 Peter 5:7. So there is a time for getting away, to think, and to pray. Costs lots less than the doctor. Just get away for the purpose of solitude. Now, we live in a generation where if I should pick up the phone or tell Jane, when you pick up the phone, if it's someone for me, tell them Chester is meditating. What would your mind go to? Meditating. Trying to get into a state of nirvana or what? Doesn't it strike our ears to meditate? Meditate. Think over something. There is a word in Hebrew, the word in Hebrew, in fact, for meditate. In the law of the Lord, does he meditate day and night? And the word for meditate is a very interesting rural term. It's a term used over and over for a cow chewing the cud. Now, I'm all city kid. Am I correct that the cow will eat the food and then regurgitate that food and chew on it some more? Is that true?
Yeah.
And the word for meditate is a word for chewing the cud. Says you take God's word and you chew on it, think about it, listen to it, review it, get alone, away from distractions. But we don't do that, do we? You know what the first thing I do when I get in the car is? Turn on the radio. Rendering meditation impossible. And we're tuned to that, do we not? Or the first thing when we get home, what do? Turn on the TV. And therefore, there needs to be some effort to learn to get alone and think and pray. And this is a vital, vital part. And the praying and the thinking is think on who God is. I got a problem I can't handle. But God is omnipotent. We all believe that in theory, don't we? I mean, I can talk about the omnipotence of God and the omnipresence of God and the sovereignty of God. I can teach lessons after lessons after lessons. But it's very difficult to bring that into life practice where the God that I know is, I really trust Him. Is He really sovereign? He is really, really, really sovereign. And yet, I'll go out of here, get on the freeway, someone will pull in front of me, I'll get so bent out of shape. God didn't know that was going to happen. He just didn't know that. And so my temper's lost and I'm mad and angry. What did I do in all practicality? I forgot God. I put Him on the back burner. And I know what we've said today is very simple and very pointed and yet very true. So we'll conclude this next part next Sunday. And we'll probably look at the value of meditation. Now, don't make that cultic. The value of just getting along and thinking on the Word of God and regurgitating what we know and thinking about it. What will it take to forget everything we have talked about today? Slam your finger in the car door. That's all of us, isn't it? We really need to seriously think about moving God's Word into real living. We believe who He is, we know who He is, and we need to really begin to live as though there were truly a living God.